Go ahead and open up to 2 John. It's such a small book, and we got about over halfway through it. We might as well finish up on it tonight. And then there might be a little more on 3 John another time. I really enjoyed this morning's message. I thought it was loaded with revelation. It's so interesting to me that the same false teachers that were, not the actual people, but the same false doctrines that were being preached near the end of John's life, are still being preached today, but much more emphatically and more profusely because of the internet and TV and all of the means of doing it. But if it was heresy then, it's heresy now. So let's just start in 2 John. I'll just read it. For the most part, it's very self-explanatory, and I got a few more things that I want to give you, little nuggets from in there. I'll tell you some things. We give Greek definitions all the time, and that's good. But I'm not a Greek scholar at all. But reading after these Greek scholars, sometimes you can really learn a lot from that language. For example, here when it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Now this verse, "I rejoice greatly when I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." I should have copied and pasted this, but the way that the construction of the Greek is there, they can tell you all kinds of things that you'll never know just from the English. For example, the preposition and the masculine gender of the Greek words there tells you those are boys, not girls. Isn't that interesting? See, I would never know that. You could look up the definition, you'd never know that. And also, from the construction of it, they can tell not all of her children were saved, but some of them were. Just from the Greek construction, you read it and you go, what? The preposition and the masculine gender in the whatever, whatever. And I go, okay. But it is amazing what all is in there. So you can read the definitions and things like that, but trust me, it's not really good to read your opinions in the commentaries most of the time. I trust the Holy Ghost better than that. And I'll tell you this, you don't really have to know that to find the truth. It's interesting to me. It's interesting, you know, but it's not necessary. Because the truth is, we've been made free from sin. That's what the letter is about. The truth is, the gospel is what Jesus taught, and nothing else is. That's the truth. Okay. But John did rejoice that he found of thy children, see, not all thy children, of thy children, walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What a statement. People say, I love Jesus. Well, do you walk after his commandments? No. In the first epistle, we studied that in great length. John says, if you don't keep his commandments, not only do you not love him, you don't even know him. Isn't that something? Boy, how the church has lost that truth. I love Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven. I sure appreciate the blood, but I'm not keeping his commandments. And now they're being taught, and I've read those documents to you before, quotes directly from these radical grace preachers. Now they're being taught, you don't even have to pay attention to those commandments because they don't even apply to you. But see, what they say is that was only Jesus preaching law to the Jews. But Jesus said in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John, meaning John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man must press into it. Jesus was not preaching the law to the Jews. He's preaching the kingdom of God prophetically to us who shall be born again. Well, that's good preaching right there. So, verse 5, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Well, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the Old Testament, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. But Jesus gave us a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Whoa. Well, that's a higher walk. Not even possible without the new birth and Christ in you, I don't think. So verse 7, let's see, did I finish that? Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Okay. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, there's two meanings there. And the heresy that was really prevalent at the time John wrote this letter, and you can find that out from history by reading after the early fathers. The early heresy, see, always trying to find a loophole that lets you keep sinning. Heresy always does that. It always promotes or allows or extends ungodliness. And they're going, well, he's not a man like we are. He didn't come in the flesh the same way we're in the flesh. I mean, he's God, G-A-W-D, God in the flesh. And so, yeah, he could walk sin free, but you can't walk sin free. And, you know, he wasn't really a man. He didn't come in the flesh like we're in the flesh. Well, that's a heresy. And some of them even went so far as to say he was just an illusion. Well, if he was an illusion, his blood was an illusion, and it never was really shed for us. And we're still in our sins. No, the whole point, he came as a man. How God is able to do that, you have to talk with God, because I know he's still God. But I know God cannot die. But did Jesus die? Hello. Yes, he did. I don't know how he does that. You take it up with him. But he came as a man. The Jesus we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the prototype for the Christian. A man wearing fallen flesh, just like we have, but with the life of light, the light of life, the very life of God in his spirit, and able to walk sin-free for 30 years without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So what is it that sets you free? It is that new nature that makes you free. And John finished his epistle right near the end of 1 John, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, notice, keepeth himself. It doesn't say he that's begotten of God, the Holy Ghost keepeth you. No. That new nature he put on the inside of you allows you to walk sin free the same way he walks sin free. He was able to say no, and so are you. That doesn't mean we don't have strongholds. We do. But that's not a justification for continuing in our sin while we pray our way out of them. Did you hear any amens? I didn't hear any amens at all. Nathan doesn't get them either. But because the flip side of that is mercies are new every morning. He knows how we are. He is going after you. The Holy Spirit will, like Dave says, no matter what slimy rock you crawled out from under, you run to the blood, not from it. And the Holy Ghost will help you. But there really is no justification for continuing. Okay? Anyway, I'm not really going to. Nathan, he hammered that this morning. I don't need to do it right now. You see, when it says there are many deceivers who are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, the first level of that is he came as a human like us. He is the prototype. If he did it, the whole point is you can do it. Because Christ in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? Well, so it's not only did he come in the flesh himself, but now he has come in your flesh. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Glory to God. As he is, so are we in this world, see? So he says, because of that, now verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Most people don't think too much about rewards. The Bible teaches a lot more about it than what we normally talk about in church. But when he says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that means gained, but that we receive a full reward. The Greek word there is misthos, and it simply means wages. There is going to be, if you read the book of Revelations, look at all of the promises to him that overcomes. There, and in James, it talks about the crown of righteousness. And here, let's just look at it and go to James just for a moment. I think it's right there in chapter 1. Yeah. James chapter 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, endureth, what does that mean? He overcomes it. He says no to it. He's living by that grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, how do you know you love him? What did John say? How do you know you love him? You keep his commandments. So when the sin comes, now everybody's tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. But if you endure it, you overcome it, you believe the gospel, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't think that doesn't please him when you do that. It does. He's watching. And there is a crown laid up for those that overcome sin. Like any proud parent, you know. Remember when that first grandbaby comes? You're so proud, you call somebody, the baby made a poopy. The baby made a poopy. It's perfect. You ought to see it. Then about a week later, God puts odor in the poopy. Ooh, poopy. I see you're so proud later on when that baby finally puts on its training pants. Aren't you? I mean, you love that baby the whole time while it was making messes. You love that baby, cleaned up after that baby. I think God does that with all of us. But boy, it's a great day when they learn what training pants are for. And they actually, that first time they actually used the potty. Oh, hallelujah. But God's like that with us. He's watching us grow and mature. And you, that sin that used to have you, and you start realizing who you are. Like that woman caught in adultery. And then later on she gets born again. And that same Mr. Good-looking comes around. Same temptation. She goes, no, that's not who I am anymore. No, I've been born again. No, sir. You take that right on down the road. I don't do that. You don't think that makes your daddy proud? It does too. He's watching you put on your training pants. Lily likes it. I mean, Angie likes it. All right. I better get back to 2 John pretty quick. Okay. So there is a reward. Oh, one other thing I wanted to say about that reward. See, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul is writing, and he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward, and it is that same Greek word, misthos, wages. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. There is reward in heaven. Heaven's watching. Not only when you overcome sin, but then when you start finding out your calling in the ministry and you start obeying that. Don't tell me it doesn't please the Lord. I think about Nathan's testimony. You know how God dealt with him for a long time. It had to be hard to leave Lori. Oh, my goodness. I can't imagine. I'm glad he never told me to leave Sue. But of course, we were already married, you know. So, but to have to break off that relationship and move to Tulsa at that age, come on. That had to be a tough one. And when he did it, though, he kept praying. He kept trying. Maybe, no, I'll just keep praying. It'll go away. No, it just kept getting stronger. See, when it's really God, I like how Dave says his leadership grows in you like a tree. You keep praying. Eventually, Nathan said, it finally came to the point that if I didn't move to Tulsa, I knew it was sin. Well, that's that growing like a tree thing. When he made the decision to move, don't you ever tell me that doesn't please God. It sure does too. You're doing what he asked you to do, going where he said for you to go, doing what he said. Don't tell me. And Jesus said the worker is worthy of his hire. There's rewards laid up. Yeah. Now, not the way the prosperity preachers, and I'm not against prosperity, but the false prosperity preachers, not the hundredfold return you're going to receive here. You know, but there's a reward in heaven. I don't know exactly all about that. But John is telling this lady, look, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, you've made great progress, lady. You're raising godly children. They're walking in the truth. I've seen them. You're doing great. But there's some false teachers out there that I'm warning you about. Because if you get hooked up with them and you start believing what they're saying, you could lose the reward that you've already gained. Isn't that what he's saying? That we receive a full reward, not a partial reward? And in verse 9, here's my difficult word. Whosoever transgresseth. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Oh, my goodness, how strong is that? I'm beginning to understand why Diotrephes wouldn't let him come preach at his church. He'd tear Diotrephes down in a heartbeat. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, please let me read that one more time out of the Amplified. They did a really great job on this one. Anyone who runs on ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what he taught, does not have God. But he who continues to live in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does have God. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, is disloyal to what Jesus Christ taught. Do not receive him. Do not accept him. Do not welcome or admit him into your house, or bid him Godspeed, or give him any encouragement. For he who wishes him success, who encourages him, wishing him Godspeed, is a partaker in his evil doings. I read that with a little bit of fear when I think about all of the people that watch some of these radical grace preachers on television and that send in their offerings to keep them on television. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Going on to verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Now let's go ahead and do 3 John, because it's very similar. The times are similar. These are all written fairly close together between 85 and 90 A.D., so that letter was to a lady. This one, we even know it's to a man. We know the man's name. It says 3 John chapter 1. Okay, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now see, Hopefully you've been through the First John series. You know a whole lot about the truth he's talking about. Everything, walking in truth is walking in love, and it is walking in the commandments of Jesus, and nothing else is. That's walking in truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Walking in truth is walking according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Okay? See, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you underline the word walk there, see, I wouldn't think very many parents would teach their children to become bank robbers. But some of them do, don't they? Now, they taught them the truth. You need to be honest. You need to be upright. You need to save. You need to not spend, you know, beyond your means. And they taught them the truth. So it's not that they didn't know the truth. But when they grew up, they didn't walk in the truth. See, and there's a big difference in the church at large. There's a lot of knowledge today. I think this generation is more accountable than any generation ever when it comes to the knowledge of the truth. Most Americans have like, what, 10 versions of the Bible on their bookshelves, you know? Greek studies and lexicons, and we're accountable. But see, that doesn't really amount to a hill of beans if you're not walking in the truth. And what pleases God is not just us. We are supposed to grow in the knowledge, but that knowledge is supposed to translate into what we do. And that's walking by the truth. So I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, and he's talking to Gaius now, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, that means love, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So if you research this a little bit, what was going on, they didn't have internet and they didn't have TV. And so the way that you propagated the gospel, people in John's company and disciples, they would train them up and then they would just go out, especially into all these different pagan areas, Ephesus and the regions of Galatia and everywhere. And they're literally preaching the gospel by their own person. They're going and they're preaching. And you'll see here in a minute, they wanted to do it without even having to take up offerings from the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles wouldn't say, well, you're just in it for the money. So there were people that would help. These guys would go on their journeys, and when they got in this region, they had heard there was a man named Gaius, and he would receive you. And he'd water your donkeys and maybe he'd do your laundry while you slept, give you a place to sleep, feed you for a day or two, let you rest up, maybe put a few coins in your pocket, and then you could go out again on your journey. And he was doing that, see? So that's verse 6. He's bringing them forward on their journey after a godly sort. Thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, these guys, they went forth to preach. And I notice, taking nothing of the Gentiles. They didn't want to be able. Paul did that same thing. Paul did that to the Corinthian church. He said, I robbed other churches to come minister to you, because at Corinth, if you remember, there were all of these false apostles. He calls them, what do you call them? What it? I can't hear you. But anyway, they were false apostles. They called themselves apostles of light, but they were not. They were actually ministers of the devil. And they were in it for the money. And they were accusing Paul of not even being a real apostle. They said, look, this guy still, he's not even full time. He still makes tents. See? But Paul wanted them to understand. At Corinth, he says, I am here. I'm after you. I am not after your money. He says, the brethren from Macedonia, they sent more than once to help with my needs so that I could minister to you for free. He was trying to make a break between these false apostles who were in it for the money and himself who was in it for God. Okay? Well, these guys going out to these Gentile regions to preach the gospel, they wanted to have that same testimony and not have to take up offerings from the Gentiles. So there were people like Gaius here and there that would receive them, help them, rest them, feed their animals, wash their clothes, put a few coins in their pocket, and send them on their way. And that's good. So verse 8, We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. When I sign our letter, you know, when people help us financially, I know a lot of people pray for us that don't have the means to help us financially. But those that do, that help us, they send a gift. You know, I write a little teaching letter every month. Like Paul, the pattern is the book of Philippians. That's what that is. It's a little letter thanking them for their gift and telling them kind of what's going on. And when I sign it, that letter, I always put either your co-laborer with Christ or your fellow helper in the truth. Because without the help, I can't do it. Those are at the conference and heard that testimony of the man from New Zealand. The guy lives in a very remote part of the South Island of New Zealand. Gary Carpenter has never been to New Zealand. Don't know if I'll ever get to go. But he's down there, very sparsely populated. He's a sheep rancher, I guess you call it, sheep. He said they have hundreds of head of sheep. I bet it's pretty there. But he said there's not many churches, and the ones that are there aren't very... He didn't want to go there. But he says... He started hearing this little spark of life. You know, people were talking about these little Bible groups that were getting together. And so he attended a few of them. But because they do have internet there, and because he had been hearing the teachings coming forth from the prayer center, he knew about the dangers of radical grace. He started attending those services. And it didn't take but just two or three. And he said, oh, this is radical grace. He said, Gary, it was amazing. I got to fellowshipping with it a little bit. He said, Gary, it's amazing. I would go to their service on a Tuesday night. Sunday, when you taught, you'd dismantle everything they said Tuesday night. That is not possible without co-laborers helping us with the internet and the expenses and all the, you know, the everything that goes on. They're fellow helpers to get that message to the remote part of the southern New Zealand where... I may never get there with my body, but thank God my voice can go. Isn't that something? And they're fellow helpers. I love how he says this. They're fellow helpers. Like Gaius at that time, he was a fellow helper. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So Gaius was a fellow helper. He was helping them go their way like anyone that gives to us nowadays helps us be on the internet and do the things we do to get that truth out there, see? Okay, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Boy, for years I didn't get this because I didn't connect it up with 1 John. 1 John, where he talked about those who went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they'd still be with us. In other words, they may have been, you know, it's like a stony ground, good ground, thorny ground. They endured for a while. But eventually when they found out, well, wait a minute, we got to stop sinning. We got to keep the commandments. Wait a minute, we can't have the world and Jesus too. I'm not sure this is the gospel I was signed up for. And they broke fellowship. They literally broke fellowship with John and the other apostles. But they still wanted to be known as Christians. That's how they could sneak in unawares. It says they have crept in unawares. Well, you couldn't creep in unawares saying Jesus is not Lord. But they would creep in and they would even still attend the Lord's Supper. He says, these are spots at your feasts. You know, they're showing up as Christian, but they're actually anti-Christ. And what he means by that, they're teaching doctrine that is different than what Jesus taught. They're teaching something different. They're saying God's grace covers your sin instead of God's grace freed you from your sin. They're preaching different. And so when I understood finally, Diotrephes is one of those. Now, I'm not saying he traveled personally with John. He may have been schooled by somebody who did. And then left. But the end result, Diotrephes is in that camp. And he will not allow John to even come. Not even John the Apostle. Can you imagine a church? Any church that would not allow John the Apostle to come preach at your pulpit? Can you imagine? Well, why wouldn't you? Because he's going to tear down your doctrine. You think Nathan is tough? I can't imagine. John, they boil John in oil. And normally that'll get her done. Couldn't kill John boiling him in oil. Can you imagine? So verse 10, wherefore, okay, it's verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. See, he didn't love Jesus. What he loves is Diotrephes. He wanted to be the top dog. He receiveth us not. Man. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I'll just walk. Now, we call John the apostle of love, don't we? Didn't Jesus turn John over? I mean, Jesus turned his own mother over to John to take care of her until she died? John says about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But see, the love of God is not this ooshy-gooshy, squeaky, nicey-nicey. Jesus is love with legs. He says, you brood of vipers. you're of your father, the devil. Sometimes the love tells it straight, trying to rescue you. I want you to look at what John here says. Wherefore, if I come, I won't say anything, and I'll just be nice, and I'll bypass it off, and I'll just let this guy continue to lead that truth down the primrose path to hell. Is that what he says? I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Hang on. I think I got that. Anyway, it means hurt. Yeah, there it is. It means hurtful. Hurtful in its effect or influence. I mean, Diotrephes is not being neutral. He is saying hurtful words against John and against these others. And it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind. Diotrephes is one of these very, he's in that camp that no longer follows with John. He's in that radical grace camp in the first century that was already coming out. He is not about to let John have his pulpit because John would tear that trash down in a heartbeat. And he's not about to let, and not only John, but notice, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewith, like if that's not enough, neither does he himself receive the brethren like Gaius was doing. He won't help these guys and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. That means excommunicate them. So can you see Diotrephes? He's going, I hear some of the disciples of John are coming through. They've been trained by that heretic John. That John who says you still have to follow the commandments of Jesus. I'm telling you, if I find any of you that help these guys preach that legalism, I'm telling you, I'm going to excommunicate you out of the church. That's exactly what was going on. John says, when I come, I would like to have seen that showdown. I think it might be a little bit like Mount Carmel. John may have prayed a little fire down from heaven. I don't know. But he says, I will remember him. I bet he did. Now, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. Well, what's he talking about? Diotrephes and the way Diotrephes is doing that whole radical grace gospel, which is not a gospel. John is calling it evil. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. That's almost almost the same as he said back there in 1 John. He that habitually sins is born of God. He that habitually sins is a child of the devil. He that habitually doeth righteousness is a child of God. Amen? It's not hard to tell an apple tree from a thorn tree. It's not that hard. Okay? Ooh, fruit, good. Thorn, ow, bad. Jane, see the ball. And if the fruit of the person's life is fornication or adultery, drunkenness, drugs, all of that stuff, that's a thorn tree. It's not been born of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. Without such, against such there is no law. You can have all of that you want. So verse 11 again. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now see, in the context, what that means is, Diotrephes is saying, you can continue to do evil and God's grace covers it. Otherwise, there's no reason to write that next verse. The end result, I'll say it again, the end result of heresy always promotes ungodliness. Always. Allows it, promotes it, puts off righteousness till tomorrow. Don't repent today, just repent tomorrow. But then he goes back to another good one, verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. In other words, John, I'm not going to lie to you. I think because Gaius was receiving absolutely no help from the church, obviously. He's linking him up with another like-minded believer, Demetrius. You two guys might need to get to know each other. I've examined Demetrius and I found him to be honest and true and a similar heart like you have. And they're forming a network. It's almost like an underground gospel where these guys can go and be refreshed and help each other. And so then verse 13, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. See, early on, I mean really early on in my walk with the Lord. Do you notice how that's in right at the end of 2 John? It's almost the identical wording in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Early on, within not very long, those words just came off the page to me one time. And I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, Gary, I have a lot that I have written to you already with pen and ink, if you'll allow me. But son, the day's coming when I'm going to come and speak to you face to face. Have you guys ever heard of the face to face documents that we have? Boy, I went through a season, thank God for it. And I wish I could duplicate it at will. Maybe it's His will that I could. But I went through a season where, boy, He spoke, and He really spoke. And I recommend that series to you. It's free. It's at the website. I think we're going to be examining some of those things in more detail. Because I can already tell we're coming to the end of this season of so much teaching about righteousness and getting free from sin. Because it's having the effect it's supposed to have. Those that are going to go on are cleaning up their act. The path is narrowing. Whatever He says, we're doing that. And those that don't want to go on that path but want any kind of excuse for continuing in their sin, they're separating. And I think God's okay with it. But the purpose of that is not that just, I mean, that is the purpose is that we walk free from sin, all right. But the real purpose of this church is revival. We're not going to have revival without co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. So maybe we can finally move past our flesh. Maybe we can finally move past sin that should have been gotten rid of years or decades ago. Maybe we can finally deal with that. And now we can start being about our Father's business, learning how to co-labor with the Holy Spirit so that revival can really sweep this land. Because I'm telling you, I love America. I really do. But politics are not the solution for America. Thank God. I'm praying for our president. We're commanded to pray for our leaders. America's got to have revival. We have got to have a real revival that puts the fear of God and the love of God back in this country. where we revere and honor him and his word again. It is the only hope for America. And I don't believe it's a false hope. I believe we're going to have a harvest like the world has not seen. I think the greatest awakening is yet to come. The greatest revival is yet to come. And even at my age, I believe I'm going to get to see a lot of it. Amen? All right.